Hey, good evening, guys. How's everybody doing? Everybody doing good today? I was kind of racking my head on something that would really apply to all of us, really, you know, and all of our circumstances and things that we deal with. And I can say that one of the things that helped me early on was walking the walk. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I think that a lot of times we get ourselves situated into places and things and times where we have a great talk. We have great talk, right? The majority of us in here can make it sound perfect. But in the reality of it all, long-term solution, visibly watching how it plays out over a period of time, that talk has got to match that walk. Amen? Right? We can make it sound good. We can pop right in here for 45 minutes, make it sound perfect, everything's great, leave the door, right back off to our own devices. That's the majority of the things that we see on a regular basis, and especially coming from a youthful spirituality where you're really getting exposed to it. It's kind of new, kind of learning about it. Sometimes it's exciting. But the key component really is application. It's this understanding that what we learn about, when we apply that to our life, that's when it takes action. That's when it really kicks in. I can sit here, I can memorize every verse in the Word. If I don't apply that to what I do and who I am, then it benefits me not. And that's you know, something that we see on a regular basis. And I have a little intro verse here for you guys. It's Ephesians chapter 5, 6 through 14 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awaken, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" There's so much in these few verses here that I could go back and step it out. But I just wanted to touch on that for a minute. Think about what he's saying to us when he says, "Awaken, sleeper, and Christ will shine on you." And the things when he's talking about how we go through our struggles and we try to think that everything's behind us or I'm keeping that going. So this is what happens is we become exposed to the light, we get encouraged, we get people working with us, and then we start moving forward. And as we continue to move forward, we continue to get more knowledgeable, we hear more things of the Word, it begins to shine light on the things in our lives that we begin to realize shouldn't be in our lives. Right? As we go closer and closer and closer to the truth, all of a sudden these light bulbs start going off. So, man, I don't know if I really need that right now. I don't know if that's beneficial to me. I don't know if that's beneficial to my children. I don't know if that's beneficial to my faith. But yet somehow, I got room for it right in this little pocket. Nobody can see it. But Christ said, I can see it. And when it comes to the light, shine the light on it. He doesn't ever say, sit there and feel bad about it. He doesn't sit there and say, beat yourself up about it. He says, bring it to the light. And Christ will shine on you. Because all things in darkness eventually will come to the light regardless. So what does that mean to me? As I continue to walk this walk, and I continue to understand that there are certain things in my life, maybe areas that aren't necessarily sinful, but areas that I need to grow in, I need to bring them to the light, right? If there's areas in my life that I'm hiding from other people, it might not be beneficial for me to tell everyone, but there might be a pastor or a mentor or a best friend or somebody that I can confide in to bring that to light. Because the longer that I hide it in that darkness, the longer it festers and grows in me. It's like a virus, right? But a virus continues to fester, it continues to grow, and it continues to, and it just gets out of hand. So does these little inconspicuous, secretal things that we keep from everyone. In reality, it festers, it burns. And in Proverbs, he says, "Who can take fire into his bosom and not be burned?" right? Which one of us can drink fire and not burn our gut? It's the same thing. If we allow that sin, that negativity, that frustration, maybe that bad habit, whatever it is in our lives, and continue to try to live out our life, it's sitting there burning, man. The charcoals are burning. It's eating us up. It's tearing us down. Here we are making all this progress, and then as soon as we get home, we're all by ourselves. We put that progress back in the drawer and shut the drawer. Right? Or continue to get festered and eat away from it. But today, we're not going to talk the talk anymore. We're going to walk the walk. And that's the thing. God, Matthew says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain, they do worship me. And what he's saying in vain is an empty, deceitful, you know, a concentrated, a conceited way to worship. And the thing that God thinks about is he absolutely cannot stand somebody who comes up and paints the picture perfect. Right? 1,000 times in the Bible, he says, come as you are. That God is not afraid to speak to any of us. He created us and loves each and every single one of us equally, regardless of who we are, where we've been, what we got. Period. We're all on one level with God. I love you. Period. Right? But there's many of us that feel like we got to put on our best clothes to go to church. We got to put on our best attitude to come in. When in reality, I'd come in, sit right down in the group and say, you know what? Things aren't going well for me. I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling. I fell off 3 times last week. Smacked the dog. I don't know what I did, but I'm just saying, I can't be afraid to bring that to light because those things are hindering me. Amen? If I got an addiction that I'm struggling with, I need to bring that to the light. The longer I hide it, the longer I deal with it, the longer it continues to convict me, it hurts me. So I'm not going to worship and act like to God it's all good, because in reality of it all, God knows exactly who I am and everything I am and where I am and what I've done. It does he not? So who can I hide it from? In reality of all, I think I just hide it from myself, right? Because the longer I don't think about it, the longer I don't focus on it, the longer I get away with just keeping things the way they are because I'm afraid to change. Yes or no? Does that make sense to anybody? James says, apply what I'm learning to the aspects, mind, body, spirit. You know, in chapter 2, he's talking about every time I'm exposed to that word, every time the word's around me being shared, whether it be in church, Bible study, wherever I'm at, you know, coworker, somebody that has faith when they give me guidance, I have to ask, what is that word saying? What is that word saying to me? How does that apply to me? When I'm sitting there and I'm reading the scriptures, I got to sit there and I got to think to myself, okay, I know that this was written to somebody, and that a lot of times letters were written to specific audiences, and sometimes I could say that I'm not that audience. But in reality of it all, when I look at that scripture, I got to ask myself, how does that apply to me? How does that fit in with me? And that is how you put the spice in the soup. You know what I mean? That right there, when you're hearing that word, you're exposed to the word, and you're saying, what is it saying to me directly? That's how you begin to apply it. What does that mean to me, right? Spiritually, physically, period. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who walks in perverted ways will be found out. And it said, we said earlier, we're going to walk the walk, we're not going to talk the talk, but walks in integrity is uprightness, virtue, honesty. So how many of us are tired of making tremendous progress and then going through horrible setback after horrible setback after horrible, yes or no, right? You ever see those trends in your life where it almost seems like you'd be like on a roller coaster where all of a sudden I'm kicking it right now. I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going. Then all of a sudden the floor drops. Here I go, straight back down. You know, I don't know how many hills are on this roller coaster, but for mine, it seems, must have been 1,000 miles long. You know, I don't know how many drops there were, you know, but I'm just saying that when we look at this, he says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. So the question is if we're tired of getting the floor dropped out from under us, what can we do about that? If we start to take this walk and we start to take all this talk and we put this in our daily life, we take this step by step by step, our foot is going to be more secure and more secure. So that maybe we're not taking as big as steps forward, but our steps are permanent steps. Amen? Right? And I would argue in many different time periods in my life where I took huge leaps and succeeded, but then woke up and then it was all gone. Again and again and again and again and again and again. But when I walked with the Lord, it wasn't simple, but it was sure and it was steady. And there is nothing that can come and take it away. Amen? Right? Every single step forward with the house, with the family, with the relationships, with have come from God. So therefore, it's secure. It's not going to drop anymore. Now, I'm not saying that we're immune to challenges in life. Obviously, we all know that, right? It says, it is impossible that stumbling blocks won't come, but woe to him through whom they do come. But it's standing on that rock, standing on Christ. I heard a story earlier today. It was kind of a strange story I was reading. Somebody was telling me about it. Basically, he said there was a couple angels that went and stayed in a rich man's house. And he didn't give them a room. He didn't let them, you know, he didn't let them. So he put them in the basement. And then there was a hole in the wall. And while they were down there, one of the angels fixed the hole in the wall. And the other one was like, "What'd you do that for?" And he said, "It's not as you seem." So then the next night they're at a poor farmer's house who has nothing, but they gave him his bed so he could sleep. And they woke up the next day and their cow's dead and they're crying. And he said, "How'd you let that happen to the angel or whatever?" And he said, "Things aren't as they seem." So then when they were finally away, he's like, "The rich man, full of greed, would have found gold in his house, so I covered it up. But the poor man, angel of death came for his wife, but I gave him the cow." And he's like, you may not understand the kind of changes that are happening in your life or why they're happening, but there could be a reason as to why they're happening. But the main theme behind that whole fictional story is that God is always in control. That there's a lot of times in our life when we look at it and we just think, this does not make sense. This is not fair. This is not, you know, we get caught up on life being fair, but in reality, it's never been fair since birth. Has it ever one time really ever been fair? Why do we have an expectation that life should be fair? Right? It isn't. And it doesn't. But if we think about it from a spiritual aspect and we go, God, I have no idea why I'm going through this. If it has nothing to do with me and I'm being affected by it, what is it that you want me to get out of this? Instead of going, this ain't fair and throwing my hands up, I'm going to go, God, what's your angle here? What's the door that's going to open now? If this one's shutting on me and I tried to hold it open, but it broke my toes, I tried to hold it open so bad. What is the next thing? He says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. In Galatians, he says that we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's the battle of the flesh and the faith. So we have this constant controversy where on our daily lives we're always going to go back to everything we've been through, everything we know, everything we think is right. And a lot of times this happens in our minds without even thinking about it. Something will happen to you and you will respond before you even have an opportunity to think about it. Yes or no? Right? But think if you pulled yourself back today, tomorrow we wake up and every move we made, we ran it through our faith filter. What would it look like then? If everything that came my way tomorrow was ran through that faith filter, would there be a different outcome? Yes or no? Right?
He's looking at me like, oh.
I knew you raised your hand, thought you wanted to say something.
I am. Animals live on instinct. We, as people, think this gut feeling that we have in our stomach when we're about to make a decision or something like that is instinct. And maybe it is. But conscience also falls into place there. And I think that in itself is my faith filter. And it tells me when I'm doing something wrong, even though my instinct or natural inclination is to do this, because this is the way I was raised and what I've been through has taught me that I should do this, even though it's wrong. So I guess basically what I'm saying is, you know, that gut feeling that I get when I make that decision, that sick feeling in my stomach, that I'm actually feeling now is more so what guides me than I let on my instinct.
Absolutely.
My instinct beforehand would be, I mean, you see how I am now. I mean, it was 10 times worse as a bad decision maker than it is as a good decision maker.
Oh, and I got to tell you, I'm awake with me every day. I witness me make bad decisions all the time. And then the difference is immediately I'm praying about it.
Right.
You know, something happens, I make the bad decision. It's 5 minutes after that, I'm kicking myself in the head. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know what I mean? And it's just, life is so fast paced today that in the fraction of a second, a decision could create the entire difference of the future. Now, who's to say that we wouldn't still always be in God's grace having learned, because it's a progressive measurable outcome. What he says is that over time we can measure and say that I absolutely am not where I used to be, but I can see still where I need to go. But it's ugly when we realize that we wake up and we're the ones making that decision. You know, but isolating it, bringing it to the light like we talked about earlier, is probably one of the healthiest things that we can do. I know a lot of times I catch myself driving doing crazy things. He says, even after receiving the word, still live fleshly lifestyle, walking like mere men, severely looked down upon. It's the fleshly lifestyle, it's that jealousy, that strife, that anger, that pride, that keeping up with the Joneses. Romans 6:7 says, we died to sin with Christ, so walk in the newness of life. So when we come to that final birth of faith in our lives, that former man is dead. Amen? He's dead. It's over with. He says in Matthew, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Psalm says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening of the eyes. So I want to put these two together for us, because we're saying that if I'm so dark, that what I'm looking for, what I'm seeking after, what I'm going after is dark. And he's saying that what a great warning that is to me as to what a terrible place that I'm in. Amen? If I'm waking up today and I'm seeking after that sin that ultimately destroys me, regardless of whatever it is or how I label it, then I'm dark. I'm darkened and I'm being darkened. He said, but if that's strong enough to push out that light, the only light that wants to heal you, then how dark is it? But then we come right back in Psalm. He said, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening of the eyes. I want to talk about that for a minute. So precepts is an authoritative command, a maxim, an established principle, a truth. It's morality or the duties of righteousness. Basically what it is it's the encouragement of faith and love in you. Amen? When God sparks that ignition of love in you and that precept, and you stay in those statutes and you say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to take strides towards my faith. Wake up today, hey man, what are you doing right now? No, I ain't going out there tonight. I'm not going to be a part of that no more. Amen? Right? You ain't going to get me. Don't call me at 11:03 unless you've been in an accident or need an emergency. Right? Because I'm not going out there no more. Can't get me out there no more. One tiny step. It's called sacrifice of righteousness. Next thing, something else happens. We stay awake, stay clear of it. Next opportunity arises, we avoid it. Now all of a sudden, we're starting to walk in those statutes and those precepts of the Lord. Well, what happens then? What's the side effect? Rejoicing of the heart. When in reality, what are we doing anyway? And all the time that we chased after, all the drugs, the women, the men, whatever it was, whatever the rush, whatever being the man was about, all of that, what was that about? That was about being, you know, just feeling, you know, filling that void, filling that hole, the hole that cannot be filled by anything other than God. Right? So it's like, I just want to be happy. So I'm shoving all these drugs into my system because I just want to feel happy. I'm just shoving all this liquor, this money, this job, whatever it is that I can stuff in that hole to feel good, right? When in reality of it all, if I just said no to sin and took tiny steps towards God, the side effect of that is happiness. All along. But we think, I'm not going to go to God because I have to give all this up. I can't. I don't have the strength to give this up. This is what makes me happy. But he's saying, I designed you, and what makes me happy is growing. What makes you happy is growing in your faith. What an amazing catch 22 that is. Furthermore, it says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We want to light our lights back on. We want to turn that direction back on. We want to open that future door and remove the darkness from us. It's simply moving closer to our faith and acting in it. Amen. Walking the walk. John 9 says, we must work for the works of Him who sent me. As long as it is day, the night is coming when no man can work. So think spiritually here. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So if the light is shone forth through he who believes eyes, what is it being seen by others? And so basically, Christ is saying, I'm the light of the world, I'm in the world, but I'm going. Now you're the light of the world. What is being seen in your eyes? Amen? You're carrying this torch, you're carrying this truth, you're carrying this responsibility simply to love. Amen? To love. And if you're not showing that love, then you're not fulfilling your purpose. Period. Amen? If I'm waking up today and I'm not showing that love of God in every aspect of every place of everything that I do, then I'm dropping the ball. Amen? We're not getting points. Don't pass it to me. Amen? Right? That's the calling of walking the walk. It's doing the works of what He's called us to do. And as we continue to move towards that ministry and move towards sharing that word, that continues to grow each and every single one of us. In 1 John he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who abides in him ought himself to also walk as he walked. And walk as he walked. Now I know that it's cliche constantly to hear someone say, what would Jesus do? But in reality of it all, if you literally stopped in your tracks and asked, what would Jesus do in this scenario? I'm certain that you would have a much better answer than if you just asked, what would Ben do? Amen? Right? Right? I am not the ultimate authority. I know nothing. It's Christ, right? So I have to stop and I have to stay in that faith and walk as He walked. Do as He did, share as He did, love as He did. Amen? Love is an action word, and it's a verb. Jesus said He loved, and He acted on it. It's a verb. It says, love my neighbor means, to love my God means, that I show you my love by what I do, not by what I say. Love is action. I can't love Doug if I don't show my love to Doug. Amen? I can't come in here and say that I love this group if I don't participate to love this group. Amen? I can't go home and love my wife and kids every day by ignoring them and watching TV or not spending time with them. Amen? Right? But we love. But see, that's the problem. We love chocolate. We love French fries. We love God. We love, you know, what does that mean? What are these different percentages? The reality of it is love is a decision and it's an action. So if it doesn't call me to do something, then I'm not, you know, acting on it properly. I got a closing verse for you guys that I want to share here. Leviticus 26. He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments as to carry them out, then I shall give you the rains in their season, so the land will yield its produce and the trees will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last until your grape gathering, and your grape gathering will last until the sowing time. If you will thus eat your food full and live securely in the land, I shall also grant peace to you in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so no sword will pass through your hand. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall before you. So I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant in you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people, for I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of this tyranny and broke the bars of the yoke and made you walk erect. Amen. That's such a powerful verse. I'm expecting you guys to jump up and do jumping jacks right now, but I don't think you see it the way that I see it. What he's saying is, he says to me, if you follow my direction, if you read my word, if you apply my knowledge, if you walk in my faith, I will supply every single thing you need. I will protect you. I will grow you. You will no longer look over your shoulder. You will always have what you need, not what you want. Right? Many of us are torn today because we do not have what we want. But every single one of us in here have been fed and have clothes. So we have what we need. So if we draw the line on the difference between what I want and what I need, and we look back at what God's saying, He's saying, I'm going to give you every single thing you need and protect you and grow you. Just walk that walk. Amen? That's a powerful promise. Amen?